I really appreciated those songs that the Rennies chose, those last three, just thinking about that progression when trials come and realizing who we have in those trials, and then he will hold me fast. And then that prayer that his kingdom would come. And that doesn't just mean in the future, yes, but now, that more and more his kingdom would be manifest on this earth through us, even in our trials, maybe even especially through our trials, as we live on this earth. And so I think that the Lord is using those words to prepare us for what we're going to see in one verse of Scripture with others to support as we look at our passage today. So let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can sing these songs and rejoice. And, you know, Lord, I heard some clapping and it almost felt like we're tentative in doing that. And we can rejoice and we can make a joyful sound and we can clap. You have percussion instruments in your word, and certainly we can rejoice in what you have given to us, that we have such a glorious God and anticipate what it's going to be like. I don't think we'll be hesitating in expressing our worship and love when we're in your presence. And so I'm just looking forward to that day, Lord. And even now we want more and more for that to be manifest. So would you help us in this passage? We've already mentioned, Lord, what's at stake here. And we recognize that there's so many who are suffering for the faith. And we want to remember them as the text commands us to do this morning. And so we pray that we would. And we would do this in a way that honors you, a way that is an encouragement to others and blesses our lives, as your word has even told us that this is a means of grace and endurance. So help us to see these things today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Hebrews chapter 13. And as I mentioned earlier, I was planning at first to preach chapter 13, 1 through 6, and recognize that there's just too much there to gloss over these points. And there are some of these that we just haven't spent enough time on, and we should do our due diligence and not just say a simple word about something so significant as those who are imprisoned, those who are mistreated. And so we want to think about that, what that means today. And I want you to think about what your reaction is when you hear of a plight of you know, something, maybe a nation where there's a famine, and you hear maybe even see images of those who are starving and even starving to death, or those who are dealing with an outbreak of cholera, or those who are dealing with some of the just underbelly of sin and the human trafficking. And I'm pretty confident that most likely there's a sense of empathy and sympathy for what they're going through. I'm pretty confident as we consider those people who are suffering through difficult times, maybe even economically, that you can see they have so very little that you have probably a sense of, wow, that's not good. I'm so sorry that's happening to them. And then as you think about those who are actually enduring opposition for their faith in serious ways that cause harm to them and their families, that most likely you have some kind of compassion, some kind of care for them. I wonder how you respond to those things, because I think all of us are probably at least in some way moved. Maybe sometimes you hear those things, you want to give mercy. You know, when you hear about genocide, for example, it's not something you can just let lay. You can't just set that aside and say, well, that's bad for them. But maybe we do. I wonder what our response is. Are we skeptical? Are we desensitized because we hear about these things, because of the nature of mass media today? I wonder what our response is to these things. May I suggest to you that every one of us is probably concerned about those who are in dire circumstances, that probably every one of you believers are concerned about the persecuted church, at least to some degree. But I also have to say that I believe this is true. I know it's true of myself. And so if I presumed and I'm wrong in your case, let me know. I'll say at least most of us, if not all of us, have neglected those who are mistreated for their faith. That we've forgotten about them. We haven't spent much time thinking about them. Maybe there's been a moment of prayer for them. Maybe there's a calendar And every once in a while you look at the calendar. Maybe you've mentioned it to someone. Maybe it's made its way to a prayer list. Maybe you've even sent in a donation. I don't know, but I have a pretty strong feeling that most of us needed to hear what we see here today, that we need to remember them, that we have actually neglected them. And that's why this message is coming to the church. And so that's what we see in our passage today. We learned last time that genuine love demands loving our brethren, right? Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 13. We learned that genuine love means showing hospitality, not just to that close inner circle of people that we're really comfortable with, that we can talk with relative ease, but it expands outside of that. And it's actually, hospitality means to love strangers. So the idea is to go outside of that circle and to meet people that you don't know very well and to make connections with them. And we even talked about the evangelistic side of that, the evangelistic enterprise. I put a blog out there for you guys, and it's on the Facebook, so you can look and see some of the opportunities that are out there. There's a lot. Opportunities to minister in hospitality to others. And we also recognize that in this passage, we're looking at how do we worship God in gratitude and reverence and awe. That's where we're going with all this. We're actually seeing the application of a passage that has told us of the nature of an awesome, righteous judge who is faithful to certainly judge all people who are outside of his kingdom at the end of the age, that he will judge them. And remember, not only has he shaken Mount Sinai, but he is going to shake all things on that day. And all those things that are not a part of his kingdom will be removed. And those who are human beings who are not in his kingdom, a part of his kingdom, will be judged for eternity. And then we were told about this precious news in verse 28 that we are a part of a kingdom. He's joined us. We've received it that cannot be shaken. So we ought to be grateful. And that ought to lead to our worship. And that worship is in reverence and awe. And so what is that? Our God is a consuming fire. It's the last part of that verse in chapter 12. So what does it look like to worship God in that way? Let your love for the brothers continue. Brotherly love continue. Show hospitality. And then we come to verse 3. Remember those who are in prison. We already had it read, but I'll just read the whole thing. Verse 3. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are in the body. That's what we hear in this passage. Seems that the Bible continues to lead us both to narrow the circle of an intense love and responsibility that we have for one another, that brotherly love. There's a narrow responsibility that we have for one another as a local church. You can't apply every aspect of the one another's to everybody. We couldn't keep up with holding the whole world accountable, could we? No, we can't do that. But then it also expands it, doesn't it? To strangers. There's a love that we are to extend to those, to the lost. It's an interesting kind of paradox that we have, and we're seeing that even expanded further, though I believe the focus here we're going to see is on those who are imprisoned for their faith. And we live in a world where virtually every country can be reached within 24 hours. Do you understand what kind of stewardship that we've been given? Do you recognize that we, of all people in all history, are able to reach any part of this earth? And beyond that, we can reach in seconds many parts of this earth through social media, through internet, through email, through phone. Wow. What a miracle. Can you imagine 200 years ago, people, you know, if they could even hear of what you and I have now, think about William Carey. If he knew what we have now, it would have been a miracle. So we are holding this precious gift of God that's being misused. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to use it? And so we can connect in ways that quite frankly couldn't even be fathomed. just 100, 200 years ago. And so I believe that we're accountable. And for the glory of God, the strength of His church, and the good of those in need, let's consider this sober call today to remember the persecuted church. Let's do that today. And let's continue on with that practice. Let's hold each other accountable, encourage one another to this good, good calling that we have. Genuine love, this is the only point, cares for the mistreated. This is another expression of worship. That's what we're looking at here. You want to know how to worship God? This is one way in which we express our worship to God. I think it's easy to live disconnected from the fierceness of the battle, and especially in our country. It's easy to live distant from the front lines, not even understanding how serious this Christian life is sometimes. We have the front lines in our own homes, don't get me wrong, but we lose sight of those who are enduring so much. So what we're going to see here is, first thing, the mistreated were very obvious in first century Christianity. I want you to think about that for a second as we consider the context here. By the way, your notes are a little bit different. There's some fill-ins, and there's just things for you to think about as well on the back page and fill in as we're going through. A lot of application in this as we're considering this today. But the emphasis here, I believe, in this passage is on those who are imprisoned or mistreated for the sake of Christ. I believe that because, first of all, this is written to Christians, and secondly, because in the context here, we're talking about worship. We're talking about manifesting worship. How do we worship? We worship in this way. And then on top of that, it's telling us here, as though in prison with them, and they're mistreated. And so we're thinking about this. Now, we can make this a broad social justice kind of passage, and I'm not saying that this is, that it is not good to minister in prisons. Prison ministry is great. I don't think this is the proof text for prison ministry, general prison ministry. I think it's a tremendous evangelistic enterprise. I don't think this is the proof text for social injustice in general. I think this is a focus and a specific call on the church, to minister to those who are enduring suffering. And I'll show you that in just a moment. But we do have to recognize that this is a call for every Christian to purposely remember those who are suffering in various ways for their testimony. One of the reasons I believe that's the case is because we go back to chapter 10, we discover that the original recipients of this letter had ministered to the mistreated before. In fact, many of them had experienced this mistreatment, some of them even imprisonment. And you go back to chapter 10, verse 32. Look at this, and so this is one of the reasons why I believe this very strongly. This is who the focus is. Verse 32, chapter 10, the author says, but recall, what he's doing is he's telling them, okay, I'm going to help you remember. I'm going to help you remember. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. Partners. Remember that word, partners. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. See, this is a call to remember what they've experienced, what they've known, who they've partnered with, those who've been mistreated. They've been mistreated, they've been plundered, and they actually counted it a joy. Remember that. Somehow they've forgotten it. Do you think Christians today forget that? We haven't, many of us, experienced the significance and the severity of that. They had, and they still forgot. Do you think we have a struggle today? I think of, I was just thinking about Matthew chapter 26 when Jesus goes to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's in such anguish, and he knows what's coming, and he's told the disciples, and he told them to watch and pray, and what do? They fall asleep three times. Do you think we suffer from that same condition sometimes? We need only review the New Testament, especially the book of Acts and the epistles, to find that persecution was commonly experienced in the church. We can go and we can listen to the Apostle Paul and understand that he, of all people, surely understood. I'm not saying that he's the author of Hebrews. No one is sure who the author of the book of Hebrews is. Some say it's Paul. Most say that they're not sure, that we don't know. But that being said, he is a New Testament author, and he understands in verse 23, he says this of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes minus one, 3 times beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, danger of rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, and danger from false brothers." And he goes on. He understood persecution. He understood what it was like to endure. This is common in the New Testament church. Paul wrote Timothy, and he said these chilling words in 2 Timothy 3. "Indeed, verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." They will be persecuted. So we know what they were experiencing. We know what was going on. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter tells his readers, "Do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as if something strange were happening to you." And he goes on to tell him, "Rejoice that you're counted worthy of this." And then we see in the book of Acts accounts of such great suffering. We see in Acts chapter 5 that these men were testifying. They were taken into custody a couple of times. They were able to get free one time. They came back, and they were told never to preach again. And when they left, thanks to a Pharisee that had some, I think, potentially had some godliness, Gamaliel, we don't know for sure, but he may very well have been a Christian, but we don't know for sure. But thanks to him, they were just flogged, probably 39 times, and they walked away from that, counting it as a joy that they could suffer shame for the name of Christ. And then in Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen, and literally as he's preaching the truth, just like Jeremiah was, right? Preaching the truth, they're gnashing their teeth at him. Have you ever seen someone that angry at you for what you're doing? And of course, we know that he was stoned there with Saul breathing threats and approving of his death. And then in chapter 8, the book of Acts, we hear this: "Saul approved of his execution. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So, when this is written to the Hebrews, this is all background to them. They understand what's going on in the world. They've heard these stories, experienced it themselves. They know what he's talking about here. And yet they still have neglected. In fact, he's already reminded them back in chapter 11. Look at chapter 11 in these halls of faith. Women received back their dead by resurrection, verse 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went out about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. This is something that they knew, it was something that they were aware of, even in the teaching of this very letter. They lost sight. They become blind to the oppression somehow. They were able to compartmentalize it, maybe, to set it over here. Have you ever done that? You just kind of set some of those things you just don't want to think about over here. That's too difficult to think about. I can't really do anything about it anyway. It's too big of a problem. I'm glad someone's doing something. I'm going to throw up a prayer. It's more difficult for us to identify with the oppressed today because persecution isn't as common in the country that we live in. We know that. Yet, it is our common history as the church. It's not just the history in the New Testament. It's the history virtually every century afterwards. If you haven't read or perused through Fox's Book of Martyrs, I encourage you to do that. This was This is normal, common reading for the Puritan church. If you have any, you know, esteem for the Puritan church and what the Lord was doing during that time. And just as I just mentioned this to Madeline, I just read a book by John Knox, and I've been seeing all the people that were involved in his life during this time, great time, a Reformation time of persecution, and one of them was George Fox. George Fox literally traveled to Germany to be a part of John Knox's congregation there until they kicked him out because of his theological views. They were later chastened for kicking him out because they knew what kind of a man he was, and he goes and spends time with Calvin. It's amazing, isn't it? All that's going on at this time and the people God raised up during this time. But there are people that he raised up, and there are people that he allowed to be planted as seeds in the earth, as martyrs. From the beginning church and the Roman persecution. I mean, I'm going through this book, and this, by the way, this is not Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's an easier reading, Fox, so you could read this to your children. It's easier. It's still hard stuff, but easier to read. And so it's still his content. He meticulously researched the persecuted because he wanted the church to understand in this time of the Reformation what was going on, to be an encouragement for them, to help them understand that others are standing with them. But sixth persecution, we have Emperor Maximus, who ordered all Christians hunted down and killed. And it just goes on and on and on. The Roman persecution, they might have periods of 6 years where it was relative peace, and then it picks up again. Another emperor has some kind of, you know, something to prove. And then it goes on through that, and it goes on to talk about the Goths and the Vandals in 429 and the Spanish Inquisition, which lasts much longer than I recognized. And then moves into the Middle Ages and finally into the Reformation. And then you look at the Reformation, you see name after name after name of those who didn't just suffer, they suffered grievously. And I'll just give you a simple one right here. James Abbes, one of the many who labored to keep his conscience clear in those troublesome times, was James Abbes, a young man forced to wander from place to place to avoid being arrested for practicing his faith. But when the time came that the Lord had another type of service for him, Abbes was captured and brought before Dr. Hopton, the Bishop of Norwich. The bishop examined Abbes on his religion using both threats and promises until Abbes finally yielded to the persuasion. When he was dismissed and about to leave the bishop, Abbes was called back and given a sum of money. But once he left, his conscience bothered him terribly, since he knew he displeased the Lord by his actions. Sounds like Jeremiah, right? He's complaining to the Lord while at the same time trusting in the Lord. It's kind of going back and forth, you know. They're not all perfect. You know, you look at these martyrs, not all of them just got it right every single second. They struggled, just like you and I would. Abbes immediately returned to the bishop, threw the money at him, and said he was sorry he'd recanted, accepted the gift. The bishop and his chaplains went back to work, but this time Abbes stood firm and was burned to ashes on August 2nd, 1555. Story after story after story of these. And again, this isn't just something made up. This is meticulously researched by George Fox. He did this as a service to the church. I'm pretty confident that Hebrews 13:3 was in mind, as he did. And so it's our common history as the church, even if it's uncommon or less common here in our own country. And we have to say that this persecution is just as common in the world, isn't it? It's no less common now. And thanks to organizations like Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors and Christian Freedom International, and there might be a couple others as well, we receive information about brothers and sisters that are enduring this, those who are on the front lines dealing with, you know, persecution on a daily basis, having to walk carefully and rest in the Lord and trust in Him and prepare for the worst as well. Consider this prayer list from Voice of the Martyrs. And I just printed out a couple of months' worth, and I won't read them all. But just, for example, May 3rd, Bangladesh. Local Muslims angered by literature distribution to children. Goes on to talk about what's going on, how they're pursuing those. The police are pursuing those who are distributing literature. We're about to go do that in our country. Aren't you glad that so far we can still do that, generally? In Turkey, pray for Haddad and other new believers, May 3rd. He's a former Muslim, places faith in Christ, and now he's suffering for it. May 3rd, China. Christians in Henan Hainan, monitored by government officials. April 26th in Laos, Christian family remains in village despite persecution. They're staying there, but they're persecuted. We're going to talk about this next one next. Pakistan, April 26th, two Christian men killed in third attack in Quetta. India, pray for family of grandmother killed for praying in their home. China, pray for believers as government passes restrictions and bans online Bible sales. And it goes on. Egypt, pray for Christian widow who resisted parents and wishes to marry, parents wishes to marry a Muslim. Tajikistan, April 12th, pray for a church raided and monitored by KGB officials. Bangladesh, Nigeria, Myanmar, Iran, Uzbekistan, India, it just goes on and on. And this only goes down to February 22nd. We could keep going and see those who have been enduring persecution. And you can find out how to respond to these. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But even this allows you to pray. And then there's organizations like Open Doors, and they put out the World Watch List 2018, the 50 countries where it's most dangerous to follow Jesus. And then they have it listed by extreme persecution, and those nations would be North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Sudan, Pakistan, Eritrea, Libya, Iraq, Yemen, Iran, India. And then it goes to very high persecution, just continues on. There's 50 nations where there's serious persecution that is going on. And what's interesting about that is those 50 countries, those 50 nations represent 215 million people. So do you think it's still common today, persecution? It absolutely, that's 1 in 12 Christians. 1 in 12, I'm sorry, that's 215 million Christians, not 250 million people. 250 million professing Christians. If you're in Eritrea and you're a professing Christian, that's a pretty credible testimony, don't you think? They're not rushing to go to the baptism there just because someone else is doing it. Their life depends on it, their family, their experience. Every month, 255 Christians are killed, 104 are abducted. Every month, 180 Christian women are either violated or forced into marriage. 66 churches are attacked, 166 Christians every month are detained without trial and imprisoned. That's what's going on in our world. And by God's grace, and we have such great accountability to this now, we can know about much of this. Not all of it, but much of it. Now, I want you to put the picture up right now. Just recently, a Christian worker in Turkey was a subject of national news. Any of you heard of Andrew Brunson? He's been on Fox News. He's been in a Turkish prison. I've been to Turkey. It's an oppressive place, a so-called secular state. But beneath the scenes, there's much more going on. He's been 18 months, a year and a half, he's been in prison. And much of that time, he was in a prison cell that was made for 8 people with 21 people. And some of those were actual terrorists. And he's a Christian. He's a pastor, been there for 23 years. And so he had a trial finally. They wanted to prosecute him for a couple different things. I won't go into the details. One is that he was a part of the coup attempt. He wasn't even in the country when it happened. And the other was he's a part of the Kurds and giving them intelligence or something. Just because he talked to or listened to something that a Kurd might listen to or went and talked to someone. There's things like that. No evidence. We have a senator that went and visited them. Senator Tillis, Tom Tillis of North Carolina, visited him on that day, went and saw the 13-hour kangaroo court, which my children said, what is that? That's, you know, it means it's not really court at all. The prosecutor sits next to the judge. The defense is down there. And they had no real evidence. It was nothing. Nothing. No evidence. We have firsthand witnesses that were there to see that. Senator. By the way, he went on the floor of the Senate. He got 66 senator signatures to do something about this, to call for them to release him. And he did that symbolically because that's 2/3. That means, hey, we can legislate and do something that you won't like, Turkey. You're not going to like the kind of sanctions that we can put on you. And so he's been suffering there, and I want you to think about this right now. He has his next. So after that, April 26th court, if you want to call it that, trial, they took a recess until May 7th. What's today? May 6th. Tomorrow. I didn't plan for this to be right now. You think we better be praying for him? There's so much that we can be doing to help. We can call. We can do whatever. There's so much that we can do. And so think about Andrew Brunson. And for every one of these accounts that we see, now he's an American. He's from North Carolina. 23 years, though, he's lived with his family there. His daughter spoke before the UN Council on Human Rights, I believe it is, in Geneva recently. Her name's Jacqueline. But we have so many more, and we have a call in our text to remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, to remember those who are mistreated. Beyond this, I want you to think, you can take his picture now and just, beyond this, there are people suffering in our own country by having their rights stripped away. So there is still suffering going on. It may not be at the same level, but there are businesses that are being prosecuted or persecuted, and I tell you what, they're losing financially. They're losing their businesses. They're having to you know, put their whole life savings down in order to defend themselves in the court system. It's insane what's going on here. You have teachers that are gagged from speaking the truth in a classroom. And of course, you have children who they have. If you go to public school, what are you going to hear? You're going to hear a secular worldview. So we can talk about everything else. We can talk about the secular worldview. You can talk about things that are profane in the classroom, but you can't mention Christ. Can't open a Bible. They'll be more sympathetic if you open the Quran. And so those are the things that are going on. We have, and I want to just even bring it down further. There may be some spouses, wives in particular, who are spouses unbelieving, and they're dealing with just verbal kinds of abuse and things like this. There's so much going on. We don't even realize it. We need to remember them. That's what this call is. And then there are politicians who are condemned for standing on biblical convictions. Our own vice president. Since when does that happen, that your vice president can be attacked because he has a relationship with Jesus? Can be attacked because he chooses not to travel and be alone with women because of his biblical convictions. And then comes the Me Too after that. You'd think maybe they kind of got a clue? No. They don't understand. That's what's going on in our world. This isn't just mere news. Many of these are our dear brothers and sisters who are undergoing sufferings because of their beliefs. And I want to make sure that we understand that this is a call. This call to remembrance is a call to action. You don't just remember and go, okay, I move on. And I think that's evident with the next statement, isn't it? As though you're in prison with him. As though we are in prison with them. Remembering must give birth to action. If you consider the biblical admonitions and you realize that when one member suffers, 1 Corinthians 12, who suffers? We all suffer with them. When they weep, we weep with them. Romans, we just read that. We rejoice with them as well. And so we have these compelling calls in the scripture. We need to listen to them. And we need to think very clearly about what it means to partner with them. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 is calling the church to partner with him, thanking them for partnering with him, not only just with him, but in his imprisonment. Do we recognize that kind of partnership with anybody? I want you to listen to Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. Listen to how he closes this letter. Listen to this plea. And I would say this is a plea of so many that are out there. You know, Pastor Brunson, his one concern is that people would believe. And then what Turkey is saying about him, and then forget about him. The Apostle Paul says this. This is how he closes his letter to the Colossians. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Not just remembering him, but understand him as a representative of others as well, and knowing what he is enduring for the sake of the gospel, that they would be encouraged by that. Paul calls on Timothy to not be ashamed of him as a prisoner as well. He asks for prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 6 because he wants to speak boldly. It's a challenge. It's difficult. It was never easy. You have to depend on the Lord. And we have encouragement from Paul, from those who are suffering. Encouragement from Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, just as an example, verse 6 through 9. After learning about the great salvation we have, he says in verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And it goes on. Encouragement after encouragement because the church suffers. Jesus in the Beatitudes does the same thing. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And so as we hear all these things, one of the things we're called to do in this passage, the one that's probably the most challenging to me, is this call to put ourselves in their shoes. And as I read that and read it and read it and read it, you know, it's one verse. It was easy to read it over and over again. One verse this week. As I thought about that, I thought, what does that mean? It's so humbling. It's simple to empathize with the persecuted. You can be touched by their stories. You can be moved by what has happened. You can be concerned for them. You can have this empathy. You can have that. That's fine. You can be emotionally affected. You can pray for them. You can tell someone about it. But this is a different call. This is a call to put ourselves in their position. And I want you to look very closely at verse 3. Notice what it says. Remember those who not were in prison, who are in prison. As though in prison with them, present. Imagine that you're with Pastor Brunson right now in that same cell. How do we imagine this? How do we put ourselves in this place? Let's just start going through those slides, Josiah. We need to know much more about their situation, don't we? We need to be thinking about what's going on. And we can't know about all of them, but we can focus in and get to know, hey, what's their situation? What are their circumstances? What are they being charged with? What kind of family do they have? How long they've been in? How have they been treated? What do we know? And just researching and understanding. We need to learn as much as we can about their surroundings and family. We need to think about what it's like there. What would we be thinking in that cell? What would we be doing when we are sitting around with you know, people who very likely could hate us? Maybe some Muslim extremists. What would we be thinking about our family, not being able to see them or see them very infrequently? What would we be thinking about but the prospect of 35 years in prison? What emotions would be coursing through our lives and our minds? What would we be experiencing? Can you place yourself there? I think that the Bible is calling us to use our sanctified imaginations so that we will do something, so that we will respond as though we are in prison. Why is it important to do that? Because it's only then, when we've truly tried to place ourselves there, that we'll begin to understand the needs that they might have, the deep needs. It's only then that we can start to partner with them in a way that Paul talks about with the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1. It's only then that we'll likely be compelled to any meaningful action. It's only then we'll actually experience the blessing in our own lives, as Paul says in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith." How do I do that? Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You see, when we know their experience the best we possibly can, when we know that, how do you think that's going to help us face the trials that we face? It's only then that our own circumstances and struggles and challenges begin to dissipate, and we begin to see that they're not really mountains, they're molehills. In fact, they're nothing in comparison to eternity. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's only then we begin to see that our excuses become irrelevant. It's only then we begin to see our calling more pronounced. So how do we respond? How do we respond to this exhortation here? What are some actions that we can take to remember the mistreated, to remember those who are in prison? Well, I'll just encourage you to take time to peruse Voice of the Martyrs, Open Doors, International Christian Concern. You'll find a lot of information on specific cases. Just even the examples of some of these that are up there. You can go in and you can find information on how to write them. You can see how many people have written them, how many have written the government, how many have written, you know, our government. you can see those kinds of things. You can find out ways to help. You could subscribe to Voice of the Martyr newsletters, podcasts. I encourage you to do that. Listen to it on your way in. You'll be into work or to wherever you're going. Maybe you can narrow down the list and focus on one or two cases. You can develop a prayer list. And just, you know, maybe you're just focusing on a few. That's okay. Communicate to your brothers and sisters here in the church about these saints. It's another thing you can do. Consider adopting a persecuted family or a church or a frontline worker who hasn't yet been persecuted, but in a persecuted land and dealing with it every day. Consider giving towards supplies and needs of those who are suffering as a result of their stand for Christ. There's so much economic persecution. When I was with Lou Mancari on Tuesday, we talked to Pastor Tony. Pastor Tony was in Nigeria when there was all kinds of persecution, and literally for a year they were trying to get out to a safe place. They were walking through, you know, on their feet, walking with all of their precious possessions to get somewhere. A year to get out. Consider writing to the persecuted and or their families as though imprisoned with them. How encouraging to know that brothers and sisters from across the world are thinking about you. How many times, and this is what this just hit me, how many times have we prayed for comfort for someone, forgetting that we're an answer to that prayer? How many times have we just tried to neglect, I probably didn't think of it this way, but what we've done is we've actually used prayer to absolve ourselves of any responsibility. Prayer isn't a means to absolve ourselves of responsibility. It's a means to surrendering something to the Lord as we seek to be used by Him in other ways. Consider advocating for those who are actually imprisoned or for those who are suffering other injustices. You can write congressmen, op-eds. You know, there's so many things that you can do. The governments of these places. See, the voice of these brothers and sisters has been stifled. It's been contained in their circumstances in so many different ways. And so we have opportunity through organizations that are doing great works. And we may not agree with every point of doctrine that some of these organizations have, but that's okay. They're doing great work for the Lord. And we can partner with them on some of these things. Sign petitions. And would you, if you feel very strongly about this exhortation, consider being a key resource for this church to help us, to spur us on with information, with knowledge, with encouragement. If this is something that you just today you say, you know what, this is I need to be involved in this, then see the elders. And prayerfully consider, would you? Prayerfully consider being a frontline gospel worker yourself. You're focusing on missions. There's great need. 2.8 billion people in that unreached category. This is another call to worship God through genuine love by remembering those who are imprisoned and mistreated. And what these brothers and sisters are doing is they're walking in the footsteps of our Savior. They're suffering for their faith in Christ. They're walking ever so near to Him, and surely our support of these dear saints then is a sweet-smelling fragrance before the face of our God. It is worship with reverence and awe and with gratitude, because they are exemplifying true Christianity and sacrificing all for their faith. And what we're exhorted here to do is to exemplify true Christianity and our love and support of the persecuted church. Let's pray that the Lord would use this. And men, if you would prepare for the Lord's Supper. This is just a drop in the bucket, Lord. There's so much more that needs to be done. And we know there are a lot of fronts in this battle. We know there's much need of grace in so many different directions, and this is one. But your word is clear here. There is a connection and a partnership that you desire for your people that cannot be put aside. We cannot just let it go to someone else. We at least need to be aware and involved in some way, some capacity, even if it's just by prayer and knowing. But perhaps, Lord, there's some here that you would call to serve you in helping the church. just even here to remember. And perhaps there's someone here or more that may feel the call to forsake safety, to forsake the body, life, comfort, for the sake of those lost people who are in bondage to a worldview that's oppressing, but don't know anything about Jesus. Please, Lord, let your Spirit be at work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.